Good morning again. How's everybody doing? Good, good. It is so good to be back with you. I was on vacation for a couple of weeks, and it is, you know, one of those kind of things where you're like, man, this is really great to be away for a bit, but then you kind of have that itch to get back and to get back into the rhythm. And so it's really wonderful to be back and really thankful for Jeff Hill taking the reins for a couple of weeks for me so that my family and I could get out of town for a bit. One brief thing that was not in our Gateway Live video, but something for you families. This week, we are going to do our final family service for the summer. And so we're going to end, today will be the last one. We are going to start family services back up starting September 17th. And so mark your calendar for that. Service times are going to be the same, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. And so if you switch between those two services, that will affect you. But after today, no family services for about a month, month and a half or so. Now I have a question for you. Have you ever thought too small? Thought too small. There's this incredible author named C.S. Lewis, who was a scholar from the early 1900s and was far from God and then had this really incredible experience, found God, and wrote a number of really, really great books, one of which was called The Weight of Glory. And in this book, there's this story that he tells, sort of a parable, if you will, about a child playing in the mud. And this child has so much fun. He's, you know, playing, he's getting his hands dirty, he's building mud pies, doing all this crazy stuff. And his parents come to him and they say, son, let's go to the beach. Now, how many of you would rather go to the beach rather than playing in the mud? I would raise my hand, even though I'm more of a mountains person, but the beach is great, so I'm all in. But the child has no concept of the beach. He has no idea. How could this be better than this sticky, ooey, brown stuff that I'm playing in and making pies and this and that and the other? And so he resists his parents' invitation to go to the beach. And his parents plead with him. And they say, look, there's something bigger. But as is often the case with us, we're very much preoccupied in what's right in front of us. Very much preoccupied in how we've always operated. In the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to see a little bit of this dynamic. Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, is interacting with his followers, and they have mud pies on the mind. But what Jesus has for them is something quite a bit bigger. And what he has for us, I believe, is also something quite a bit bigger. And so let me pray. And then we'll dive into our text for this morning. Lord, I praise your name. I thank you that you love us, that you've given us this time together to explore your word. God, I pray that the words that come from my mouth, Lord, would be what you want to say. Let it not be filled with any agenda other than yours. And I pray for all of us that we would hear what you have for us to hear, that our hearts would be open and receptive. I pray for clarity, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab it at this point. We'll be in Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. The text will be on the screens to my left and to my right. Also invite you, if you don't have a paper Bible, but you got your phone with you, you can also download a Bible app on there. That's a great choice as well. We're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So, when the apostles were with Jesus, They kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were still watching, and they could no longer see him. So we just finished last week a long season in the book of Luke, this biography of Jesus' life through the lenses of this incredible writer, incredibly detailed and thoughtful, very organized author named Luke. We spent over a year and a half there. It's the first time I've done a book of the Bible for such a long period of time. But it truly was amazing, and it was amazing because we got to see these recurring themes, what Jesus was about, what he was trying to do, how it was that he was trying to get his followers to live. This text that we're looking at today, oddly enough, is from that same author. You see, Luke has two books that he wrote in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the account of Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts, which is the account of the first several decades perhaps, of the church after Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, I've had people ask me, "Hey man, are we going to jump straight into Acts and just do the whole book of Acts?" No, that's not the plan, but at least our text for today is from this incredible book. Now, in this short text, three or four verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9. That would be 4, Jeff. Get your math straight. In these 4 verses, what we're going to see is this tension in Jesus' early followers between somewhat settling, looking at something through too narrow of a lens, versus something bigger. And in it, I think there's a statement for us about the way that we view the world, and eventually we're going to get to this really cool part of the service, and I'm really excited about it, but I'm not going to tell you what it is, so you're going to have to wait. Be patient. Be patient. And I know we love being patient, right? Yeah? Anybody? Yeah? No. So, we're going to break it up into 3 sections, our text today. The first is it time? And as we look at that section, let's dive into verse 6 again. I'll read it, and we'll talk about it some more. So, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" So really briefly, the life of Jesus, he's born miraculously. He lives a perfect life. He teaches a new, but actually not new, more just a proper way of living. That teaching infuriates the religious establishment. They plot against him. They execute him. And he raises from the dead miraculously by the power of God in the most pivotal sequence of events in human history, his death and resurrection. After that, Jesus spent 40 days with his followers, continuing to teach them, continuing to do life with them. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the conversation around the dinner table would be real weird at the beginning. Those holes in your hands and your feet. It's kind of weird, right? So Jesus, what was it like when you died? I mean, all kinds of strange questions, I imagine. At the end of this time, Jesus gathers his apostles, his followers, and he gives them this mandate. And what he says, or he gives them this mandate, but it's only after they ask him this question. They say to him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" Now, this is important. It's important that we get into the mindset of the Jewish people for a moment. The Jews, especially at this point in history, almost every one of them, believed that a Savior was going to come, a Messiah, that Savior was going to be a political leader, a conqueror, that they were going to remove the powers that were oppressing the Jews for over 600 years by this time. They'd been under the leadership of other governments that had persecuted them, that had stolen from them. And so in the Jewish mindset, Jesus was supposed to be this great leader. And we can see here that even his closest followers, experiencing his death, experiencing his resurrection, even after Jesus has taught them to the contrary, they believe that Jesus is going to free Israel and restore this prior kingdom, the glory of this great king from long ago named King David, lived 1000 BC. This is what's about to happen. But Jesus responds differently. Verse 7. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know." I love this statement from Jesus. He says, guys, don't worry about it. But he actually says it a little more sharply. He says, guys, don't worry about it. By the way, that's not for you to know. I almost imagine a little bit of sharpness in Jesus' voice, though. Maybe it wasn't quite that way. There is, though, in this, a really important principle for us. A really, really, really important one. And that is that we're not actually meant to know all of God's plan. It's not for you to know when the time is coming and so on and so forth. That applies to you and me also. In fact, if I might say it in a slightly different way, one that perhaps is a little bit more aggressive, so forgive me for the assertiveness. Sometimes we are supposed to be in the dark. Sometimes you and I are supposed to be in the dark. When I first started the process of taking this role, which has been a little over 4 years now, God started doing something in my life and in my heart and in my circumstances that I didn't really understand. And if you ask my family, they would say the same, that they did not understand what was going on. And it was very much this. God's plan was very much hidden, intentionally hidden from us. In fact, if you'd asked me when I was growing up, when I first felt called to ministry right out of high school, if you'd asked me then, hey, do you think you're going to end up in Minnesota, Elk River, Minnesota, preaching in 2023, post-COVID, you know, all of that? I'd have said, nope. Why is that? Why is it that God keeps us in the dark? I would contend with you that at least a large portion of it is because God desires us to be dependent on Him. And if you knew everything that was going to happen to you, if I knew everything, dependence would not be what would happen. You see, knowledge, according to the Bible, creates pride in us, actually. According to 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And so while I think that certainly applies to, you know, knowing more things about information and knowing more about the Bible or this or the other, I think that very much applies to our own life. If I know what's going to happen, I'll live differently. I'll live with reckless abandon. I will live not perceiving that I need God the same way. And so this is very much what he's trying to show his followers in this moment. He's saying, look, guys, you're going to have to be dependent on God, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, which we see in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit, we believe, is the third member of the Trinity, right? We worship one God expressed in three persons. I don't know exactly how that works. I don't think any human being does. It's part of the mystery of God. But the Holy Spirit, when someone says yes to Jesus and chooses to follow, indwells that person and begins to transform their heart through conviction, through encouragement, through the right way of living, and so on and so forth. So the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And that ends the beginning, the is it time section. The second part of verse 8, though, is where it gets interesting. This is where we start to see something bigger. Verse 8, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then there's a postscript. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. What he says is, guys, you're going to be my witnesses. Now, what is a witness? When I think about a witness, the first thing that comes to my mind is a court scene, right? You got a judge and you got the witness stand. And what does a witness do? Testifies. He shares, he or she shares what they've seen, what they have experienced, what they've thought, what their impressions have been. They try to recount that as accurately, as clearly as possible, so that a decision can be made by those that are meant to make a decision. That is the call placed on the lives of the apostles. You're there to be witnesses. Now, I think it's so unbelievably important that we understand the difference between a witness and an expert. He doesn't say, go be experts. He says, go be witnesses. And I think that that plays into some of us. If you follow Jesus for a long time, there can be this hesitation with being a witness to those around you because we don't think we got to be witnesses. We think we got to be experts, right? I got to have every answer if somebody asks me a hard question. I got to know all of the stuff. I got to be able to, you know, understand theology and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But is that what God says? Is that what Jesus says? No, you're right, Temperance. Well done. No. He says, you will be my witnesses, testifying to the story Jeff Hill preached last week, testifying to the story of what it is that I am doing in you. He then tells where that's going to be. He says, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is the immediate place that they were. Judea is the region. Samaria is a region close, but is filled with people that the Jews didn't like, which I think is very important. The message of Jesus doesn't just go to those that we like. And then to the ends of the earth. The apostles were caught up in the biggest mission possible, a global mission that impacts everywhere. Now, I didn't tell you yet what this series is really all about, and I saved it for this moment intentionally. Over the course of the next 5 to 6 weeks, somewhere in there, we're going to be exploring what does it look like to be a witness in the world. And the way we're going to do it, I'm kind of excited about. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at our faith tradition, if you will. You might not know this, but Gateway Church is part of a denomination or a family of churches that believe the same, called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to look at different areas within the alliance that are truly being witnesses all around the world, both here locally, regionally, and globally. And each week, I'm excited, we're going to have someone that's here sharing about how God's working in them, sharing about how God is using them to be a witness. And my hope, I just want to be very transparent with you, my hope is that not only do we have more information, not only do we get to meet some cool new people, and not only do we get to you know, celebrate and pray, but my hope is that God impacts you so that you might understand how it is you can be a witness where God has placed you. For all of us, at minimum, that is the community we live in, that is our neighbors, that is our family, that is our friend group. For some, it might be bigger than that. God might be calling you into something bigger. But regardless, the mission, the vocation of every one of us that are followers of Jesus begins, first of all, with being that witness. Today, I'm really excited. We have Faith Pine here with us. Faith is right here in the front. I'm going to ask her to go ahead and come on up whenever you're ready. Faith is taking a step into being a witness in the world. And what she's going to do is, with the Alliance, she's going to become an international worker, starting in Colombia, right?
Yeah.
And then going to Nicaragua, and she's going to tell you all about that for the next 10 or 15 minutes. So, take it away, Faith.
Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm so blessed and privileged to be here to share with you guys what God is doing in my life. So where did this all start? It started when I was in college, about to graduate. I just remember I was sitting in my dorm room doing my next nursing assignment when I got an image in my head, followed by a thought. So the image was of this African woman who was wearing nursing scrubs and a stethoscope around her neck, and she was surrounded by children under a large tree. And the background just looked like it was just like a foreign place that I had never been to. It was just didn't seem familiar to me. And then with the thought that came to my head after that was missions. And I viewed like the lady in the image to be a missionary. And then the next thought that came to my head was, wait, I was gonna do travel nursing. So what is this about? Because I like to travel and get new experiences. I was thinking that's what I would do with my nursing degree. But I really felt like through this image and thought of missions, God was trying to redirect my path to speak to me and say, nope, I want you to use your nursing degree to serve me as a medical missionary long term. And of course, not knowing the details, when, where, all of that, God, through his grace, I said yes to him. Because at that time, he had been showing a lot of himself to me, that I could trust him, that his plans for my life were best for me. Even how I ended up doing nursing at that school was a God story. So I just really felt like I could trust him. And so that's how I said yes to the call. And fast forward a few years later, last year, God kind of put on my heart again, reminding me like, okay, Faith, like this is when I want you to start looking into this for real. Like I want you to apply and take the next step forward. So I applied with the Christian Missionary Alliance and they're sending me to Nicaragua with a few pit stops, but more on that later. So why Nicaragua? Well, great question, because it was never on my radar. I can barely pronounce the name. But I do have a passion in general for Latin America. That's something that got placed in my heart when I was in high school studying Spanish. I just fell in love with the language and have always wanted to go to just that area of the world. And so I told the Alliance this, and first they weren't sure that I could serve in Latin America because they don't really have as much presence there right now. They used to have a lot of missionaries there back in the day. They came in and planted churches. The churches started to grow and flourish, and so they went elsewhere. And so that's why they don't have too many missionaries there currently to put me with. And I'm single, I don't have anybody going with me. And so they're just kind of thinking, how will this work? So I was thinking, okay, I might have to surrender Latin America and get ready to move somewhere, maybe North Korea or somewhere else. But then they got back to me with an invitation and they said, well, Nicaragua, we don't have any missionaries there, any teams, any ministries, but we do have this Alliance Church in the capital. And so we reached out to that church for any opportunities to serve. And they said, well, there is this clinic next to us that's shut down if you guys want to come and reopen it. So praise God, that was the amazing, yes. That was the amazing opportunity, door opening invitation that God gave me to go serve in Latin America. So I got super excited. I've never been to Nicaragua, but I've been to its neighbor, Costa Rica, last year on a short-term mission trip. And there I just so happened to work with Nicaraguan immigrants. And when the missionary there found out that I was a nurse, she was like, oh my goodness, we're gonna adopt you one day. We really need a nurse here so bad. And then she jumped into this whole story of how one day a Nicaraguan immigrant woman needed a wound on her hand taken care of. And so the missionary took her to the local clinic in Costa Rica. And there she was treated so poorly, they didn't give her any pain medicine. They scrubbed her wound raw and hurled insults at her at the same time. And I was like, oh my goodness, why? And the missionary said, basically, Nicaraguans are considered inferior around here. And those who leave their poverty-ridden, government-oppressed country either get treated poorly or die trying. So I left Costa Rica brokenhearted for the Nicaraguan immigrants. I was thinking God would send me back to Costa Rica to be a source of compassionate, quality health care for the Nicaraguan immigrants. But look what God is doing instead. He is sending me directly to Nicaragua itself to serve this underserved, underdog nation. And so I got so excited. I started doing some research. I found out that Nicaragua is indeed the poorest country in all of Latin America. And I can relate to that on a personal level. I'm from a very poor country myself. Liberia is currently ranked 8th poorest country in the world. So I just kind of was like, wow, look what God is doing, like how he's brought me up from this country, giving me the resources as a nurse, and now I get to be a tool in his hands to bring resources and hope to this country. And then I also found out that they have a dictatorship government. Their president, Daniel Ortega, has been ruling for almost 2 decades and is embracing communism and all these things. And I saw an article recently about like top 50 countries are the most persecuted, and Nicaragua is on that list. It is number 50, so not very high up there, but it's still crazy. Like, what is happening in Nicaragua? What's going on? Why is God sending me there? All these things, but I'm just getting so excited thinking about all of it, because I'm just like, wow, like I feel like God is up to something amazing, something great in Nicaragua, that he made this door open. And it's more than just to open a clinic. Yes, you can do that anywhere. I feel like God is really gonna show the Nicaraguans that he sees them, he knows them, he loves them, he cares for their pain and suffering, and he is going to come restore and redeem them and give them a greater hope that it's not just you're born in Nicaragua, you suffer in Nicaragua, you die in Nicaragua at the end. When Jesus enters the story, there is always hope. And so I'm so excited for all God has in store for that. And so, yes, the plan is to enter Nicaragua actually in 2025 to help reopen this clinic that's next to the church. And so lots of things involved with that, you know, getting the building ready, getting supplies, hiring staff. We need nurses, doctors, administrators, assistants, everyone to be able to reopen this clinic. And we're hoping to use the Nicaraguans in all of this from start to finish. This is their city, their clinic. We're just there as partners with them. But the reason why it's 2025 is because the key word is staff. Right now, we just have one person on board to go do this, and you're looking at her right now. And so I will be one of the nurses helping at the clinic, and that's why we kind of go take a few steps beforehand. So first, we need a team to get started. So for that, the CMA is sending me to Guatemala. Why Guatemala? There is this strong alliance church in the capital of Guatemala that is interested, for the first time in its history, in sending missionaries from their own congregation into the world as well. So that's a really cool initiative that the alliance is thinking, wow, what if we send Faith to join that team or that church in Guatemala, where she can kind of get to know people, build relationships, in hopes that after her time there, we can get a group of people who will be willing to go with her to Nicaragua to reopen this clinic. So that is why Guatemala. It's to kind of get a team built before we can go open the clinic in Nicaragua. And while I'm there, of course, I will be learning the language, I will be learning the culture, and interning, volunteering at a clinic there to get kind of started on knowing how things work, how they do their tropical medicine, all of that. And then before Guatemala, I have some leaders who live in Colombia, South America, and they've actually invited me to start this process with them in their community, because they're just kind of trying to watch out for me. Like, I don't have anyone in Guatemala. There's a church that wants to receive me, but I'm by myself. So they're just like, how can we set you up well to kind of succeed? And so they're inviting me to start my learning process with them in Colombia. So I'll be there for the first few months of my, like, training period, where I can have people around me who speak English, who can show me around the ins and outs of living in a foreign country. And then I will transition to Guatemala to continue learning the language and getting the team built, and then Nicaragua in 2025 to reopen this clinic. So as you can see, it's very complicated. It's a long journey to get to Nicaragua. So I really appreciate you guys' this support, you guys' this prayers. It means a lot to me. Please join me in prayers that God will indeed form this team that we need to get this clinic reopened. And please just pray that I can learn and soak in everything that I need to learn throughout this whole process. Please pray that I can learn the language, like, and the culture, to be able to minister more effectively. And please pray for humility. As I have to do lots of learning, I will fail, I will fall, it's gonna be a challenge, I'm gonna cry, all these things, right? Please pray for humility, for me to just take it all in stride, and for perseverance to not give up for what God is calling me to do. Thank you, guys.
Well, I'm pretty excited personally about Faith, your journey, and what God's
doing with you and in you.
We now have an opportunity, church, to respond in helping to support Faith. And this is sort of the another piece of our entire series, is that over the course of the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to raise money to help send her.
Wow.
And so one way that you can do that literally right now, if God is calling on your heart, is I'm going to put a QR code up here. This QR code will take you to our giving page. And if you look right on there, there's a drop-down menu, and you can click that, and you can scroll down and find Faith, her name. Every dollar you give is gonna go straight to her. If you wanna give one time, if you wanna give on a recurring basis, you can choose to do that as well. And so just what a wonderful way for her to be a witness in the world, and then again for us to partner with her also. Yeah. She is going to, after the service, if you'd like to talk to her more, be at the Starting Point desk right by the south entrance here, and you can sign up for her newsletter there. You can get to know her a little bit more, ask a few additional questions, and so I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to pray over her real quick, and then we'll continue with our time together. Lord, I thank you so much for Faith. I thank you, Lord, so much for the call that you've placed on her life. God, I just pray for abundant success, abundant harvest in Nicaragua. I pray, Lord, that this clinic that she's going to champion and reopen, Lord, would have unbelievable impact on the community. And I pray, Lord, for that church in Nicaragua, Lord, that it would flourish, Lord, that the gospel would go out, that your name would be made famous in that place. And I just thank you. I pray, Lord, that we would come alongside Faith in these coming weeks, in these coming months and years, as she dives deeply into what you have for her. Help us, Lord, to love her well, to support her well. Thank you, God, for what it is that you're doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Faith. So we're going to leave that QR code up on the screen for a little bit. If God stirs in your heart, please again take the opportunity to do that. At this time, as we get toward the end of our service, we're going to join in communion together as a family. Communion is this representation of the body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Jesus shed for us. Truly, when I said it was the most pivotal moment in human history, it truly was. His death, for those of us that are followers of Christ, purchased life. And so, as we do every month, we're going to share in this time together. Now, let me tell you how we're going to do that. Here in a moment, I'll dismiss you. We have communion elements on both sides of the sanctuary, including some gluten-free elements. Would encourage you to come forward, grab those, stay at your seat. We'll take communion together. If you're not a regular attender of Gateway Church, but you're a follower of Jesus, man, would encourage you to participate with us in communion. You are welcome. You're part of the family of God. But if you're at a place where you're not quite sure about your relationship with Jesus, or you haven't made that commitment yet, you're not going to be judged. This is not about that. But for those of us that are followers of Jesus, this is a truly deep, meaningful thing that we practice. And it just won't mean the same to you if you're not at that place. And so I would encourage you to abstain. Let me pray real quick over the elements, and then I'll have you come forward. Lord, as we move into communion, I pray that our hearts would be pure. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where we have failed you, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us of who we are in you. And in this moment, Lord, I pray that we would reflect and remember why we're made new, because of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go ahead and come forward, grab the elements, we'll take it together in a moment. Thank you. Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He passed it around to his friends and he said, "Take and eat this. This represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so as we remember the broken body of Christ, let's take the bread together. Similar fashion, at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he passed it around and said, "This cup represents the new covenant or the new promise made in my blood. Promise that access to God has been restored through Jesus." And so as we reflect on that truth, let's take the cup together. Lord, we thank you for the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, the payment so that our sins might be cleansed, so that when you look at us, you don't see our rotten, broken sinfulness, but you see the righteousness of Jesus. It could only be done by your power. And Lord, as we remember it, we reflect with adoration, with appreciation for what gift you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.